4 of our Dynamics in Relationship series. And this pretty much is like a wrap-up of the first 3. I say that because the law and ideas we'll be describing tonight are actually found in the same set of verses, Pesukim, of which we've been describing so far. We started with the concept of judging other people favorably, idea of rebuking people, how to speak to them when you're upset with them. We spoke about anger, how that is controlled. We spoke a little bit about hatred, a little bit more on that tonight. And we spoke about, what else did we do? Anger? Revenge and bearing a grudge. That's right. Did anyone take revenge this week? Oh, that was a great class this week, obviously. Wow. Fantastic. Anyone bear a grudge against anybody else? Okay, so my job is done. Let us look inside that verse, which we quoted last week, because in that verse there is a big finish. Look inside your sheets. We're on page 1. This comes from the book of Leviticus, Vayikra, chapter 19, verse 18, the Torah source. And it says the following: do not take revenge, and do not bear a grudge against members of your people. We defined that last week, against people who act like your people, but if they act against you, then you can and should do something. However, the end of the verse is a very interesting thing. And you shall love your fellow as you love yourself. I am God. Yeah, not me, I'm just saying what it says in the verse. That's a very unusual, famous, but unusual expression. But hands up if you've heard that verse before, anybody?
Last week.
Before you ever heard of it? You should love each other like you love yourself. Ever heard that expression? Quite a famous verse in the Torah. It's also quite famous among the Christians because they took it and put it in the New Testament as well. Okay? It's a very famous concept. The big question which hits you straight away is, why can't it just say you've got to love everybody else? It doesn't say that. It says you've got to love your fellow, not everybody else. And then it says, like you love yourself. So the basic premise, which we even like take off on this journey, is unless you love yourself, you're going to have trouble loving other people. Okay? Which, according to some commentaries, that we're not going to go into tonight really too much, is a call for good self-esteem. There is a mitzvah to have good self-esteem, and this is the source. But from this verse are learned out many, many laws. One of the most famous ones is, had anyone heard of the concept called Shalom Bayit? Or Shalom Bayis, as it's sometimes referred to. Shalom means peace, Bayit in the home. Peace in a marriage, should we say. That is really how it's defined. Although when I grew up, Shalom Bayit meant one thing. Your mommy wants it, your father buys it, you have Shalom. Shalom Bayit? Okay, thanks for coming. Okay, great. Tough crowd. Yeah, so that's the idea. But the real that mitzvah comes from this pasuk as well. Okay? Because you're meant to love your spouse, we're going to see like you love yourself. You're meant to love everyone else like you love yourself. There's a mitzvah to love those around you. So the question tonight is, how am I to fulfill? Is this a real mitzvah? Is this like nice advice? Like, yeah, you're going to love everyone. We like the Hare Krishna. Walk to the airport, hugging and kissing each other. Right? Handing out flowers. Is that really what we're doing over here? Come in. Oh. Yeah, close that door. Thank you so much. Okay, let's begin with a famous commentary. This is someone called Unculus. Unculus was a convert to Judaism. He was actually family of Titus. He converted to Judaism. If you open any Chumash, any Bible, you'll see God's words on the top right, and right next to it, you'll see the translation into Aramaic by this guy called Unculus. And he defines, translates our verse, and says, what this idea of loving means. He says, and you shall have compassion for each other as you have for yourself. Says the Sifra, one of the famous commentaries, you shall love your friend as you love yourself. Rabbi Akiva, who was one of the greatest Talmudic scholars, if not Kabbalists as well, right through Jewish history, and he says, this mitzvah we are describing is so important. It is so crucial if you want to be Jewish that it is a klal gadol ba'Torah. So much so that this is a song which has been sung by Jewish children for I don't know how long. But I remember I sang it as a kid, and my kids sing it. And it's Amar Rabbi Akiva, V'ahavta l'reicha, you have to love your neighbor. L'reicha kamocha, like you love yourself. Ze klal gadol gadol b'Torah. This is a very central principle in the Torah, of which all other principles stand. Ba-dum-bum. You hear little kids singing that. So it's really not just like a nice, cute song. Rabbi Akiva was saying something very, very important over here. He was like, Shabbat, that's important. Charity, that's important. All these things are really important, but there's one thing that summarizes who we are, and that is loving other people like you love yourself. So let's understand what that really means. There's a very famous story in the Talmud about two very great people called Hillel and Shammai. You may have heard of them. Hillel and Shammai are the famous schools of thought that existed in Jewish history, and they had various disputes. How to do law, for example, Hanukkah. There is a difference of law among Hillel and Shammai. How do we light the candles? We light night one, we light one candle. Night two, we light two candles. Night three, the three candles. And you build up. That is the opinion of Beit Hillel. Right? Not the schools you have on the campuses, right? That's something else. They got it from him, right? That's Hillel. Then you have a guy called Shammai. And Shammai says, no, you actually count down. Day one of Hanukkah, you do 8 candles. Day two, you do 7 candles. And then you do 6 candles, and all the way down until you get to 1. So you finish off with 1 candle. Who do we go like? Who do we paskin like? Hillel or Shammai? We go like Hillel, that's correct. We always go like Hillel, except on 6 occasions. Now, Shammai, I'm going to say when the Mashiach comes, we may revert, actually, to Shammai's form of Jewish law. Shammai was known historically as a tougher individual. Someone who loved the Jewish people, we know that for sure, but didn't take fools lightly, is that the expression? Wherefore Hillel was more supposedly more all-encompassing and more loving. There is a very famous story. And the story is that a convert, or a person who wanted to convert, approached Shammai and said, Shammai, I would like to convert. And he said, okay. And he said, but I have it on one condition. I want to convert if you can teach me the entire Torah standing on, even at the end of this famous Talmudic piece, 1 foot. Now, I don't think he literally wanted it. As a kid, I always said, well, why is he like, when he wants to hop around as a Jew? Like, we're walkers, not hoppers. So I don't think that's what he was saying. He was like saying, can you summarize this whole Jewish thing for me? And Shammai said to him, get out. Chased him out. Felt that this individual was making a mockery, that you can really summarize all of Jewish law and Jewish history and tradition and customs into a moment catchphrase. That's not 2,000 years ago, that's 2011. He was not willing to do it. So he then went to Beit Hillel, the place where Hillel and his students were. And he said, could you teach me the entire Torah standing on 1 foot? And Hillel said to him, this is exactly the same as the verse of the Torah, just the other way around. Whatever is hateful to you, don't do to your friend. This is the entire Torah. Ze Torah Kula. The rest is an explanation of that. Go and study. So he was more welcoming, and he was willing to do it, but he gave him an answer. And he said, no problem. I'm going to 1 foot you right now. And that 1 foot is, whatever you don't like, don't do to anybody else. And that, by the way, is what we are as Jewish people. That is who we are. Every other mitzvah, whether you see it or not, that means if you're lighting Shabbat candles, whether you're going to Israel, you're keeping Pesach by eating a matzah, whatever mitzvah you can think of that encompasses who we are as a people, you're giving charity, you're putting on tefillin, it's all connected to this one very central point, this idea of love. So what does that mean? Why would that be? Why would it be that really this is something he's about being cute? He's trying to be PC? Right? What was he saying? So let's go a little bit further. And there is a famous commentator called the Kli Yakar, which is a commentary you can find in most of the thicker Chumashim, Bibles. And this is quoted halfway down. And he says, it seems this Gentile was a righteous person. He wasn't messing around. He really wanted a sincere answer to a sincere question. And he was not being sarcastic, jokingly suggesting that he teach him everything literally standing on 1 foot. Rather, he must have requested a method by which he could base all of the Torah's commandments on. He's like, I need a unifying principle. I need one principle that's going to explain everything. Because there's so much. You've got 613 commandments, and there's parents, and there's society, and there's God. It's just too much. Is there one unifying principle that is the glue, that is the hub of the wheel of Judaism, of which everything else revolves around? And he said, this is it. That's how he understands it. And this is the purpose of Judaism. To turn yourself, which we all are as children. What are we as children? What is every single child in the entire world? I don't care if they're French or if they're Russian or they're Pakistani, they're all the same. Children, by definition, are takers. They are self-centered, which is why, to the rabbis, children come to this world with their hands closed. And what are we like when we leave this world? The hands are open. They are takers. They are self-centered. The idea of Judaism, if we need to sum it up, which the rabbis wanted to do for some reason, they didn't have to, was that you have to become other-centered. Now, we mentioned this last week a little bit when we spoke about the idea of rights and obligations. Remember the discussion? I'll say it again. It's quite interesting. We spoke about how we live in a society that is rights-based, and that's a wonderful thing, by the way. And America's a great country, and probably one of the greatest countries we as a Jewish nation have been in for centuries, if not millennia. But it's based upon a concept called rights. And rights are, I have a right to my life, my property, my freedom of speech, carrying my gun, or whatever it's going to be. However, in Judaism, we don't see the world based upon rights. We see the world based upon, what do we say? Anybody remember? Obligations. What I can do for other people. I don't have a right to this suit. Then, oh, that was a very nice thing. So why then can someone like Eric not come along and take my suit off me? Because I don't have rights to it. And the reason is because he has an obligation not to take from me. You see, the onus in Judaism, this is a very important concept. The onus in Judaism is always of one to the other. So as we say, no man is an island, or no woman in this case as well, is very true. Because you are by force needed to interact with other people. There's no rights. Everything belongs to Hashem, actually. Kulo Hashem. I have no rights to anything. Things are put in my possession for a certain amount of time. 10, 20, 30, 40, please 120 years. But if you want it, you're going to have to find the right way to take it from me, because you have to care for me. Okay? So let's try to tie this up, because other religions aren't so much like this. You can be a very spiritual person, as a Buddhist, I believe, sitting on a mountain, not married, not having kids, meditating all day, and feeling connection to God. Okay? You can be a very, very righteous Christian, right? Not getting married, not having kids, right? Sitting in your monastery or sitting in your parish and meditating and praying all day. You can be a very holy Muslim, I believe, or Eastern mystic, right? Or a whirling dervish, just like spinning around, feeling connection to God, not interacting in the physical world, not helping other people, and being concerned with their own personal spirituality. This is antithetical to Judaism. You can't be spiritual. It doesn't make sense. We're not like that. There needs to be interaction. And the interaction has to be other-centered, not self-centered. Are we understanding this? In other words, everything else we do, whether you see it or not, is actually coming from this. How am I going to interact with my fellow human or my fellow Jew? And how am I going to make their concerns my concerns? Now, can I do that for everybody? No. Can I give charity to everyone in the world? No. Can I give my time to everyone else in the world? No, but I've got to give something. In other words, I'm not obligated. It's an interesting law, by the way, which is kind of connected. I'm not obligated under Jewish law to give charity to everyone who asks. You're aware of that law, right? Actually, if the law were different, then you would be obligated. Every time I went to the coat.